The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening. Genesis chapter 47. We are in the analysis of verses 1 through 6, probably around page 4 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to check any sin in life unchecked at this point in time with rebound, so that we can have the grace benefit and grace apparatus perception of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role to enlighten us to the spiritual information of which the Bible is, and in this way avoid the STA and its influence by being in fellowship, as well as being able to grasp these things in understanding as appropriate, as if God is intended in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for your absolute veracity in a world of Satan's lies bombarding us from all aspects of life. We thank you for the lifeline, the truth of your word that you give us so that we can maintain focus and application and action with honor before you while living in this world. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in chapter 47, after Joseph gives a heads up to his brothers and family in general as to the agenda as it will be carried out here, as we will see, to complete the immigration process, these nomadic herdsmen, foreigners, moving into this strange land of Egypt, we see in chapter 47, things happen as they occur, and also that the advice that he gives and counsel to his brothers and the protocol and things of this nature play out as so intended and so desired by Joseph. So rereading here verses 1 through 6, verse 1, then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh. Obviously they have left the land of Goshen, where he went to reunite with his father and family, and have returned to probably the city of Ramesses, wherever Pharaoh was, capital was at that point in time. And he goes in and reports to Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen." Verse 2, "And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh." Verse 3, "Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation, your profession?' So they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, tenders of sheep, both we and our fathers.'" Verse 4, "And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen.'" Verse 5, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your fathers and your brothers have come to you.'" Verse 6, "The land of Egypt is at your disposal for your range of use. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock." So here, as we have discussed, Joseph's actions of reporting back to Pharaoh, in part at least, is a matter of formality. In that way, we are then continue to be given an example of a positive adjusted believer phase two that is truly oriented to the doctrine authority in his life. Obviously, if you haven't picked up on that by the time of Joseph's story being told at this point in time, then you've been sleeping through Bible classes. Obviously, as it started with Potiphar, the jailer, and the other aspects of his life in this regard, that aspect of Joseph, that quality of Joseph, has shown forth as being, if you will, almost exceptional in this regards. And here, obviously, he is completely oriented to his authority of Pharaoh, even though he has been given much authority on his own in making decisions. He does not want to press forward and conclude business here, as this visit is about business, without Pharaoh's complete approval. And obviously, this means, first and foremost, that he needs to keep Pharaoh informed, which he reports to him then, that indeed his family has arrived along with all their assets, all their belongings, all their ranching industry, and everything else that they own in this regard. So just pick up point, and then point nine, he then informs Pharaoh, just pick up point there, their present location, they're in the land of Goshen. A 10 not expressed in the English, as we saw in the Hebrew, is the Hebrew interjectory particle henna, meaning behold or see. Behold, in the land of Goshen. That's the Hebrew. 11, the Hebrew is expressing for Joseph's desire for Pharaoh to critique his choice of location. He brings it to his attention specifically to see if Pharaoh and ensure that Pharaoh will give him approval, explanatory in terms of how he presents it to Pharaoh to recognize his desire to have Pharaoh's approval, in spite of the fact that, in general, as we stated, he's been given a long stretch of rope of authority over the land of Egypt in and of itself. So the behold, exclamatory, is expressive, his desire, Joseph's desire, for Pharaoh then to critique the choice of his location. Obviously, a specific location was not mentioned in regards to Pharaoh's previous invitation in regards to Joseph. So this is the area that Joseph located for his family, for all the reasons that obviously we went through ending chapter 36 in this regards. So 12, while Pharaoh extended the offer to the best of land, a permanent decision as to exactly where was yet to be determined. Point 13, while making an executive decision of where to place his family, he still sought final approval. Is this okay? Is the idea. 14, he recognized the importance of communication and rank and file, and did what was necessary to ensure a respectful and harmonious relationship with his boss. He did not want to cut his boss out of the loop. He wanted to make sure that he was well informed in all matters of any gravity, of real concern, that he knows that the Pharaoh would probably like to know and be informed about. So, obviously, communication in the chain of command is essential for leadership to operate and function at a high level. And Pharaoh, ultimately, while Joseph has been given all this authority, still the buck stops with Pharaoh. And he recognizes that. So he goes to his boss. He wants to maintain the purest of working relationships as possible in regards to Pharaoh, and to keep things on even keel, to show he's not trying to hide anything, and all these other aspects that might be included in his thinking. So 15 here, you can see, and again, Joseph is a prime example of how a subordinate would operate in both directions. Here to the authority of Pharaoh, as we saw earlier, he didn't let it go to his head in regards to his family on the other end of the coin. So 15, you can see the effort to pay attention to the expectations of his authorities as a quality that surely enhanced his promotions in life. You can almost guarantee that this orientation, along with his skills, God blessing him, being in fellowship, pursuing doctrine otherwise, in his life, being acclimated to his niche, but his orientation to authority, to people who in their society truly understood the issue of authority, and not only embraced it but enforced it appropriately in this regards, that they saw this quality and knew that he would be one that would not trifle in regards to undermining their authority otherwise in this respect. So on the job, where appropriate, obviously relationships differ, I understand that, but no sir, yes ma'am, all these things, it's not just military. You know, even though the military I guess still uses these dresses appropriately, parents should bring up their kids to appreciate and respect the older generation, those in authority, appropriately in this regards. And yes, sir, no, ma'am, it goes a long ways with people that otherwise do have a conscience and do have norms and standards in their life. Obviously, depending on what your authority is, and again, your relationship, generally, in the business world, is a Mr. or a Ms. addressing their last name if they are the owner of the company, and or things of this nature. And maybe your closest boss might be a little bit more lenient. But even then, as I've mentioned to you before, my boss was a colonel in Patton's tank division. So it was pretty much yes sir, no sir, a mister around him, which got a couple of attaboys probably. Not that I have brown nose, but appreciated it. So 15, you can see the effort to pay attention to the expectations of his authorities, a quality that surely enhances promotions in life. 16, in addition, Joseph exercises discernment here by placing the final decision in Pharaoh's hands. Again, authority is the one who's supposed to assume the ultimate responsibility in regards to how things run and how things are concluded. Bosses look to managers, to others who establish an authority to get the job done. If their subordinates are out of line and don't do their work, the boss doesn't usually run to the subordinate. They go to the person who's in charge. And that is where the responsibility lies. And so, hence, obviously, here Joseph recognizes that Pharaoh is still the ultimate authority in the land. And being the highest authority, he wants to ensure that the approval, his stamp of approval, is placed upon his decision for his family in this regards. And in that way, obviously, he in the future can avoid potential conflicts otherwise that people may want to take issue with his decisions. Go talk to the Pharaoh if you don't like it, see. 17, this says it provides the buffer of authority needed for any Egyptian discontent that might rear its head at the presence of these foreign nomadic herdsmen immigrating into prime real estate. Wives to husbands can apply this principle. If you're constantly rebelling against your husband, going off and doing all your own decisions dismissing him, avoiding him in regards to the decision made in regards to the family, then you will assume from God that responsibility. But if you turn to your authority in the house and expect him to make these decisions and relate to him, then that opens the doors for God to deal with him if he's going to be remiss, obviously, in executing and carrying these things out. See, this is how that works. If you haven't figured it out. Children to parents, same thing, see. Employees to boss. Students to teachers. And your authority is designed to be a buffer to help protect you in his position or her position of service to you and responsibility for you. But if you're making your own decisions and doing it behind the authority's back, then what protection do you have? Generally, what you will have is authority that comes back on your head over these things. So 18, in other words, here in this context, Joseph wanted the legality of their occupation to be a public record. Again, why he is transparent completely in regards to this. 19, Joseph's next step was then to introduce a portion of his siblings, quote, and he took five men from among his brothers, verse 2, this all by way of review. 20, Joseph clearly understood the intricacies of politics and avoided a scenario that would both potentially complicate and eclipse the business at hand. One thing that busy chairman of the boards, XOs, etc., don't want in their life is someone who's going to eat away their time and waste their time over a lot of wordy things in meetings and things of this nature. Now get to the point, stick to the point, and make the exercise as concise and straightforward as possible. And here, to try to bring in all of his brothers at once would just simply provide a sense of, if you will, chaos, of trying to keep them all in line and all these other things. So he simply picks five. These five will be the representatives of the rest of the family. So he clearly understands how the system works here with Pharaoh, and he does not want to get Pharaoh's mind off on anything other than what the business is at hand, to distract him with superfluous things otherwise. So 21, the meeting here is not designed to ingratiate his family to Pharaoh or impose an affected introduction for Pharaoh to embrace. He's not there for a family reunion with Pharaoh or to try to win Pharaoh over and embracing his family on one visit, like anybody would do that. Not anybody with wisdom. You wait and see. People can give a good front on an initial deal, but then you start investigating behind the scenes and you may find a whole different person. So 22, Joseph here recognized the value of Pharaoh's time. And if he wants to meet the rest of the family, then he would make that clear. In other words, we have an example, again, of Joseph did not abuse his priorities. He did not make the decision for Pharaoh. It was not his place, see. No more than was Jesus' mother's place to try to coerce him, influence him when he was going to proclaim himself as king. So, recognizing the proper applications, that one who is sensitive to these things, they are people that generally are highly valued in the business world as well as elsewhere, and generally liked in general. 23, the audience before Pharaoh here was obviously prearranged before Joseph left to meet his family. And the verb, quote, took, macaque in the Hebrew, is best translated as a pluperfect. And he had took five men. In other words, he chose this in between his discourse with them earlier and coming to the palace. In other words, it was set up. He didn't just go out at some point in time after talking to Pharaoh and picking out five guys. No, this is prearranged, I guarantee you. Pharaoh's got his, Joseph has his ducks in a row. He has things in order. See, that's the way things would be done in life, is be done decently in order. That's why we try to do things the way we do them in regards to our assembly and the function of this church, to do things decently in order. We have guidelines, we have rules, and they are to be followed. see. Rather than all the chaotic, noisy mess that you find in regards to a lot of other facilities and businesses and churches, how they may engage in regards to things. You come here for the primary reason to listen to my voice, teach Bible doctrine. And while we obviously appreciate and benefit from our fellowship with each other together, otherwise, that is a primary reason. If you're serious about wanting to know what God's plan is, we offer God the Holy Spirit on our part to teach and instruct you in regards to these things. You can see there's that complaint out there, even among doctrinal types of churches similar to ours, that people don't go to church because they call churches social clubs. See, you're just a social club. Well, a lot of these people are idiots. On the other end of the coin, they think they're an island to themselves, and local church is not necessary in order to fulfill God's plan for your life. That is an ignorance of Scripture that is hard for me to even think that someone could rationalize in such a way that's otherwise being taught doctrine verse by verse. All the major epistles in the New Testament were written to local churches. The church of Corinth, the church of Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church of Philippi, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. See, so you have the extremes, you have the abuses. So Joseph here, to ensure things are done in a decent and orderly fashion, to keep things moving along with appropriate setting for the situation at hand, he simply picks five of his brothers to join him in audience before Pharaoh, to be introduced to Pharaoh. So 24, now the Hebrew noun katseh is translated among. We dealt with this in the parsing. It means, quote, end or extremities, end quotes. The extremities of an object or a thing or an idea. 25, in other words, from the range of older to the youngest, five accompanied Joseph to the palace in light of where the others may have been. Whether they stayed behind in Goshen, picked him all the way back then, or simply remained outside the palace otherwise, in the foyer somewhere or whatever. And obviously we're not told who these five were. And really, that's probably on purpose because that's moot to the situation. These would act as emissaries, ambassadors, if you will, common in politics, to represent another people's or nation. And Joseph, quote, presented them to Pharaoh, Yasog, Lamed, Paneh, Pharaoh, where we pick up formally. Obviously, nations don't send 100 people to another nation to meet their leaders, etc. They send an emissary, an ambassador, someone who represents the whole. 27, who the five were is not mentioned as is moot to the occasion other than a royal protocol. I presuppose any five could have represented the brotherhood adequately. And to suppose Joseph handpicked him is assumption, as it only says he had took. It's quite possible he opened it up for volunteers. I'm going to take five of you with me. Which of you want to go? Just as Joseph discerned, Pharaoh asked, what is your occupation? Ma aseh. That's verse 3. 30, Joseph obviously took the time and effort to know Pharaoh's habits and style of business and was able to accurately anticipate how things would often play out. He knew the kind of questions Pharaoh would be interested in, how these things would go down. And he's obviously able to anticipate how these things will be, and hence he was able to give counsel to his brothers. In business, there is no one really much more valuable than a good secretary in situations like that. A good secretary can almost run the business. And they know how the boss operates. They know what he expects. They know all the forms and all these other things that he's going to need in preparation for meetings and all these other aspects. A good one does. Just as an example. So here, Joseph has viziers, the second man to Pharaoh. He has taken the time and effort to learn all of the Pharaoh's desires. Method is M.O., his method of operation. And this gives him a heads up so he can be fully prepared and prepare others as necessary. 31, now the brothers responded with the appropriate demeanor. As counseled by Joseph earlier, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. Ra'a tason aved gam nekenu gam av. As we dealt with chapter 46, Joseph counseled his brothers in regards to when he asked you this question. And as we saw, you are to be low-key. You don't have to be ashamed about it. But this is not anything that you want to go out and flaunt in front of people, because Egyptians condescend in regards to shepherds and look down upon them. And it could be an area of conflict, potential conflict, that Pharaoh is going to recognize in this regard. After we went through that, his instruction to them in that regard could have been taken strongly as a suggestion. Wrong chapter here. Where verse 33 back in 46 came about, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? 34, that you will say, that imperfect could have been taken as a subjunctive mood, you might say. But it doesn't tear down the pillar at all in regards to the suggestion is here is you want to keep it low key. And the fact that that was his intention is basically validated in this short, concise response that they give to Pharaoh. They don't go through all the words that that Joseph said to them in regards to their profession. They just simply speak out what their profession is, and then in an abbreviated way, they say, both we and our fathers, to show that this profession has been handed down from generation to generation. So 32, as it is, the response is without shame, humbly spoken as a matter of fact. Pride shouldn't be in your profession. The pride should be in what you are as a person representing your profession. And that should be sanctified pride, by the way, not simple pride. Not to diminish any profession in and of itself. Too many people in this world look at their titles, and they expect all the accolades come just simply because of the title, rather than what they are in character, and in presenting themselves as being honest and honorable and respectful and expertise in regards to their profession. See. I'm a CEO. Well, are you a good CEO, or are you one of those ones that rip everybody off? You know. And of course, again, like I said, in the business world, you run across all these kinds, all these types. The people that probably I had the most respect for actually is the oilies. You know, Oklahoma, that area is big in the oil field business. And it was the old guys. They had no arrogance about them. But then you had the young people coming up behind them that got their master's degrees in business and things of this nature working for them. They're the ones that tended to be uppity. You know, I'm this and this. But anyway, that was just my experience. And you learn to work with them all. So their response is without shame. They're not reflecting that they're embarrassed about it. But it's just spoken as a matter of fact. We're shepherds, sir. Our profession since our fathers. So 33, they succinctly make it clear that the profession has been the family business for years, passed down from generation to generation. 34, as I mentioned, they refrain from wordiness not relevant to the question. And therefore, it removes really any air of arrogance that might be attached to it otherwise. Now, Joseph had already paved the way for them by telling Pharaoh that they were shepherds, as he stated back in chapter 46 and verse 32. He says, I'll tell Pharaoh in verse 31, and the men are shepherds, verse 32. So, obviously, like I said, there are those who want to say that Joseph is trying to skirt the issue in a form of deception, if you will. But it makes absolutely no sense that he's going to go in and tell Pharaoh that they're shepherds and then tell them, don't say that you're shepherds. Now, what does that accomplish? A lot of times, people just do not think things out to their logical conclusion. When you evaluate things, you should try to do it and take it to the extent of its logical conclusion as far as obviously you can consider these matters. What's the ultimate result, possibilities in regards to these things? So the test of Pharaoh's authority here is one of honesty and respect. Will they tell Pharaoh, even though they've been made aware of the prejudice of the Egyptians, that they are shepherds? Will they tell me that? Joseph has already told me. Will they say that? And will they do it in a respectful way? So, Sesostris the First, to me, probably is one of the pharaohs among pharaohs in terms of being in God's eyes, according to the doctrine. Joseph himself was brilliant in regards to his application of doctrine in his life, in regards to his field, and how God blessed him. Pharaoh is in the same ranks of esteem in terms of discernment, wisdom, and how he ran his country. And who he picked in regards to being his supporters. And And here it is a simple but concise test. It's generally, it's always better just to say the truth if you're on the spot. Just be honest with the person. People start hem-hawing around and all this other kind of stuff, then suspicion arises in regards to the listener. Do these men possess the same qualities of character that has been demonstrated by this personally chosen vizier? See how your brother is. Are you the same quality? Are all Hebrews like this? So that's the idea that is pulled out of his simple question. 38, once again, as I've been stating, we see the high ethical grounds that Sosthenes first operated under and expected of his subordinates. As short as the visit is, and obviously coupled with the trust that he has in regards to Joseph, and he's seen how God has blessed him and his land, this short visit is enough for Pharaoh to extend, as the verses make clear, the privilege of working for him personally, if there are any capable to do so. A person who is discerning, astute, can read people without a lot being said of where one may lies their trust. But obviously, he puts his full trust into Joseph, whom he has experience and history with, to make the ultimate decision. That still leads him to suggest, at least. 39, now in verse 4. The brothers then expose the real reason for why they have been granted audience before the most powerful man in the world. This would be no different than someone in a nation today being given audience before a president, before a king, or whatever. And at this point in time, Egypt is a world power. And Pharaoh would have been at the top of the heap in regards to national leaders. And here they have been given a privilege of audience before him. A blessing by association again. Why? Because of the brother he sold in slavery. Well, see, it worked out all right for us after all. No, I'm just kidding. Being a little facetious, that's all right. 40, they first explained the reason and purpose for their presence in Egypt. We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Lama Gur Bet Ha Eretz, Bo Ki Ayan Mera Eh Lamed, should be Lamed, Ha Tison. Asher, Asher, Lamed, Aved, Ki, Gaved, Ha, Rab, Bet, Eretz, Canaan. Your vocabulary words there. They make clear that their appearance is out of necessity. And there is no intention to invade Pharaoh's nation in assimilation or as a welfare state. There is no hidden agenda. We're here for one reason. That's because we cannot survive with our business in the land of Canaan. We really have no alternative, is the idea. So it is a need. It is something out of necessity, with no, again, underlying agenda to try to subvert the Egyptian society in any way or government. 42, in essence, the intent of their stay is only as temporary as the famine itself or as otherwise determined by their new king. Hence the term sojourn. To sojourn. We're just basically wanting to travel through temporarily until, obviously, there is a better time and or at your whim and wish, you tell us to leave. Their words here validate that the prophesied famine of Pharaoh's dreams extended beyond the borders of Egypt. It wasn't just a famine in Egypt. It was a famine that covered basically the whole Mideast area, at least, of the world of the world at that point in time, its occupancy, including Canaan, as we've already been through that. 44, as history shows, their original intentions on staying was extended by God some two centuries. They say we just need to get by. Let us live here until this basically times are better. But as it is, it's God's geographical will for them to fulfill the prophecy of living there until they're enslaved, and they will then be led out by their shepherd Moses in the Exodus, some 210 years down the line. 45, they then make the formal request. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. Atah Yeshab Na Aved Bet Eretz Goshen. Forty-six, their request speaks volumes of their brothers' adjustments since their betrayal of Joseph. Forty-seven, even though Joseph had invited them, as well as the invitation of Pharaoh himself, and was the catalyst for their deliverance, they refrained from placing the responsibility to ultimately gain approval, and are men enough to ask for themselves. Placing the responsibility on Joseph's shoulders alone. In other words, Joseph, you don't have to ask for us. We will ask. So, this shows men who have grown up and are willing to take responsibility for their own situations. That's a far cry in regards to the type of characters and SCA cases we saw earlier on in their lives. Otherwise, defer responsibility, sidestep it, as they did in regards to lying to their father all those years and these that other aspects. Here we see a different face that has been placed upon his brothers, as represented by these five. 47 again. That is kind of awkward. Even though Joseph had invited them and was a catalyst for their deliverance, they refrained from placing responsibility on him. I knew what I was talking about with you. To ultimately gain approval, and are men enough to ask for themselves. 48. Now in verses 5 and 6, we see how appropriately functioning chain of command works. COC means chain of command. This is obviously a political, civil chain of command. There is a chain of command within the church called, we refer to it as the royal chain of command, because as a believer in Christ, you are royalty based on your relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. You're an individual priest, but you're a royal priest. And there is an authority structure that is lined out in regard to the scriptures of how local assemblies, etc., are to operate. And it has a chain of command. Here we have a political or civil chain of command, as we understand in societies. 49, Pharaoh does not directly address the emissaries as to their request. He defers. He backs off. As sincere as these men may be, he's going to turn to where he knows he can put his trust, his complete confidence in regards to ultimately making his decision. So that's point 50. He turns to the one that will be in charge of their welfare and ultimately have to answer back to him on any occasion necessary. In part, Pharaoh shows respect back to Joseph. He shows his confidence, the esteem that he holds him in. On the other end of the coin, he also looks to Joseph. They're your family. You're in charge. So there you see how authority structure can work in a very effective way. 51, he addresses Joseph, quote, your father and your brothers have come to you. Abwal Akbo El. 52, now he is not being redundant in words. I mean, like the obvious, duh. Yeah, they've come. I told you they had. No. You got to know the intent of his words. So he is not being redundant in words. It is a statement in contemplation of thought. He's verbally contemplating the situation as he's facing Joseph. It's your family. They're here. They're under your arm, your hand, if you will. Uh, 53, it shows that Pharaoh had the authority to always reserve the right to deny the family's entry up to the last minute. The pause, the turning to Joseph, shows a person that just does not immediately knee-jerk reaction, say, oh yeah, sure. Yeah. No, you can see the business political acumen that he truly possessed. And he continues to contemplate it, as brief as it may be. And this is how he carries out his approval in regard to the situation. And it truly shows that he is the authority. He has the right not to respond back to the brothers. He has the right to turn to any other under his authority that would have authority otherwise in this area to make the decision to carry out his desire or his request. Verse 54, then reveals his resolve, what he determines. Quote, the land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. Eretz, Egypt, Lamed, Paneah, Hib, He, Bet, Methab, Ha, Eretz, Yashab, Av, Wow, Ach, Yashab, Et, Bet, Eretz, Goshen. 55, Sesostris here, without doubt, truly shows his affection and trust in this believer, Joseph. So this, in addition, shows you how tight of a relationship existed between the most powerful person in the world and the second most powerful person in the world. You get the whole idea that they worked in almost probably perfect harmony and unity with one another. And just how much trust we saw, obviously, as it began with Joseph in interpreting the dreams and the discernment that Pharaoh had in regards to this extraordinary person that's in front of him, that beholds and speaks of his God. That this man is exceptional. And he was able to read him in that regards. And now, when it comes to this decision, once again, he reveals just how appreciative and trustworthy he considers Joseph as to his role in Pharaoh's life. 56, he in no uncertain terms reconfirms Joseph's position of power here to be at his discretion. In the Hebrew, Egypt, Lamed Paned, for your purview, you might read legal critique. It's your decision. This is the way harmonious authorities operate. He doesn't leave any question in Joseph's mind any more than Joseph leaves any question in his mind in regards to the situation at hand. And he reconfirms, he told him that no one more powerful other than me and my throne will exist in regards to distributing and exercising authority over Egypt during this whole scenario of the years of prosperity and famine otherwise. And now he reconfirms that. And truly, it is another verbal acknowledgement or accolade that Pharaoh gives to Joseph, that in no uncertain terms approves Joseph of how he's handling this situation. You're doing this right. Hence, the land is at your disposal. It's for your purview. I trust you completely, Joseph. See. You make the decisions as it may require in regards to immigrating your family here, providing them the necessary visas or whatever else. He then uses the Hebrew verb yashav, which means settle or live, reside, twice to execute his decision. Settle your father and brothers in the best land. Yashav, settle. Let them live, settle. That's your same word, same verb in the Hebrew, Yashav, in the land of Goshen. So 58, the first use of Yashav is a causative hifil, inform, delegating the authority to Joseph in the matter of his family resettling. You're in charge. 59, then the second use of the verb yashav has a justice force, we might say, or it has in English, let them live. See, the justice force. So the second use of the verb yashav has a justice force and is a direct approval for his brother's request for them to live in Goshen. I've approved your brother's request. You're in charge. I've approved your brother's request. To put it in simple words. The icing on the cake, so to speak, as to Pharaoh's trust in Joseph, is then exposed in his final words to him, as he's not finished here, quote, and if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Wow em yada, wow yesh bet ish ka yil, wow shim sar mekena al asher lamed. Pharaoh shows here that no matter the common prejudice of society about shepherds, he is above that self-righteousness. and offers royal duty employment opportunity to any that Joseph thinks would fit the bill. So we see another aspect of this man's quality of character, that he's above the pettiness that generally pushes society to do the things that they do that are often seen so distasteful otherwise. Prejudice comes from pettiness in regards to people and their attitudes towards others. Pharaoh shows he's above that. 62, on the other end of the coin, he won't settle for average just for the sake of nepotism. They need to be qualified. That you see, under your own evaluation, in your interview, job interview, that indeed they're qualified. This isn't just because they're your family. But it obviously, it looks to Pharaoh, and obviously I'm speculating here, but it highly suggests that Pharaoh is looking at how God has blessed Joseph in his life, that this may be extended obviously to his family members in regards to how they would operate on his behalf and how God would bless that situation. But he obviously completely dismisses any act of nepotism on Joseph's part here. Just because they're family is not why you hire them, see. 63, this was a nice touch, aiding his family in terms of self-respect, allowing them an opportunity to contribute to their own welfare and gainful employment. As times get rough during the continued famine, besides their own business with their livestock, etc., they're going to be in a position to get food from Egypt, obviously, etc. And he's offering them gainful employment as a civil servant under his rule. Here, beyond civil servant, working for in a royal position. You work for Pharaoh, in that world, you are up there, no matter how low the job may be deemed otherwise by others. So this is a nice touch on Pharaoh's part. Just shows you how grace-oriented this guy was. And you say, well, I'd like to have a boss like that. Well, the boss would like to have an employee like Joseph, too. 64, his magnanimous offer reveals a man that is full of grace and wisdom and shows his appreciation for what God has provided for him to rule his domain. 65, all the good things that happened to Jacob's family in Egypt were the direct result of the esteem Pharaoh had for Joseph. 66, they have gone from the plight of famine and hopelessness to eating the fat of the land and a bright future now. Patient, they don't know where it's going to end up. Who would have thought among the brothers that this would be the deliverer for them in this time of need of this famine than the brother they sold off and thought was dead into slavery? Wow, you're talking about a God just turning somebody around a complete circle, 360. So you don't sell God short. You never know, even when you think or convinced in regards to the way certain things are. God knows. 67, in spite of the Egyptian prejudice, God had the right persons in place that would overcome this obstacle to more than adequately provide for his people, the Hebrews. He had a plan for them, and they're going to be carried out no matter what the world may be otherwise in contrast. 68, Joseph has now secured the best case scenario for his family as a result of his faithfulness and application of doctrine and their willingness then to align with his counsel to do what is right on their own part. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to utilize these things. In Jesus' name,
amen.